الذين كفروا لن تغني عنهم أموالهم ولا أولادهم من الله شيئا وأولئك أصحاب النار هم فيها خالدون مثل ما ينفقون في هذه الحياة الدنيا كمثل ريح فيها صر أصابت حرث قوم ظلموا أنفسهم فأهلكت وما ظلمهم الله ولكن أنفسهم يظلمون يا أيها الذين آمنوا لا تتخذوا بطانة من دونكم لا يألونكم خبالا وأدوا ما عنتم قد بدت البغضاء من أفواههم قد بدت البغضاء من أفواههم وما تخفي صدورهم أكبر قد بينا لكم الآيات إن كنتم تعقلون ها أنتم أولئك تحبونهم ولا يحبونكم وتؤمنون بالكتاب كله وإذا لقوكم قالوا آمنا وإذا خلوا عدوا عليكم الأنامل من الغيظ قل موتوا بغيظكم إن الله عليم بذات الصدور إن تمسككم حسنة تسؤهم وإن تصبكم سيئة يفرحوا بها وإن تصبروا وتتقوا لا يضركم كيدهم شيئا إن الله بما يعملون محيط وإذ غضبت من أهلك تبوئ المؤمنين مقاعد للقتال والله سميع عليم
الفجر من أعمال وقت رسالة أسفل على المدينة لي أرامك برسالة مدينة في القرآن قال قولها الشجاع في قوات الأنبياء ونصف في نفس آدم على الأنبياء وجد أكثر on the high school, the having our guest lecturer, he sent me out for Sheikh Umar Darabhu, the Amir of the Ummah. Without much more time, we'll speak to the program of the day, which is the Spirit of the Quran. Surah Al-Imran. Surah Al-Imran, the pronunciation of the name was 118 to verse 120, that's verse 118 to verse 120. I would say that look to the next item of the idea that the decision of the group gets lecturer for lecture. I had a call on our guest lecturer, Sheikh Umar Darabhu, to come to the program and deliver the lecture.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدًا عبده ورسوله. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء، واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام، إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم، ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما. أما بعد، فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله، وخير الهدي هدي محمد، وشر الأمور محدثاتها، وكل محدثة بدعة، وكل بدعة ضلالة، وكل ضلالة في النار. ثم أما بعد، السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الحمد لله. We are grateful to Allah سبحانه وتعالى for this great opportunity once again of meeting within the premises of this noble university, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, the Federal University of Technology, MENA, Boso campus. This is today 30th or 1st? Today is either the 30th of Shawwal or 1st of Dhulqa'da. Who is sure? Nobody knows. Okay, so it's either the 30th of Shawwal or the 1st of Dhulqa'da. Wallahu ta'ala alam, I am not sure of that. Today, insha'Allah ta'ala, as part of the lectures that you have organized to mark your annual da'wah week this year, we are going to, insha'Allah ta'ala, present an attempt at the tafsir of three ayat in Surah Al Imran. The ayat were part of the verses that the brother who recited the Quran for us here recited. He recited some verses, and within those verses he recited the three verses that insha'Allah ta'ala we will attempt to discuss this evening. And those ayat, like you've been told, are the 118th verse in Surah Al Imran, the 119th and the 120th verses of Surah Al Imran. Surah Al Imran is the third chapter, as you will find it now, as the Quran is arranged. It's the third chapter from Surah Al-Fatiha. Fatiha is the first, Baqarah is the second, and Al-Imran is the third. Before you take verses in any surah to explain, it's very important that you understand the surah, and then you understand the nature of the surah, the class of issues that the surah discusses. That will help you, that will help to dissuade you from misunderstanding the ayah and completely misinterpreting the ayah. So it's very important that we first of all understand Surah Al Imran. What does it discuss? Most of Surah Al Imran, or at least many of the verses in Surah Al Imran from the beginning, are actually treating comparative studies. And they teach us the mistakes that are in other religions that are not Islam, especially Yahudiya and Nasraniya, and with more emphasis on Christianity. It shows us the mistakes in the Christian doctrine. And this is because, like we discussed during our tafsir, during Ramadan, some Christians came to Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam looking well-dressed, looking noble, and looking like some honorable people with some knowledge of their deen. And they came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam with the aim of challenging Islam and probably attempting to show the superiority of their religion. And like ulama say, this mainly was the reason for the revelation of about 80 verses, or a little over 80 verses of Surah Al Imran in that instance. That it was, you know, the sabab al-nuzul of those ayat. And you will find that those ayat were mostly showing the errors in kufr. And they were showing the fact that the truth lies only in Islam. And that all the prophets of Allah, alayhim as-salatu was-salam, were Muslims. And that any person that Allah loves, any person that existed in the past that Allah loved, was a Muslim. Any person today that Allah will love will have to be a Muslim. And in the future, the person that Allah will love will have to be a Muslim. The kind of love we are talking about is not the love, the ordinary love that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has for all creatures. The Rahmaniyya of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which sees to it that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses the living and the non-living of His creatures, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also blesses the believing and the non-believing amongst His creatures. In fact, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes care of the lions in the jungle and provides them food. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala even takes care of termites, takes care of cockroaches and feeds them and gives them as much protection as He, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, wills. All of these are manifestations of Allah's love. They are different from the love that I'm talking about here. I'm talking about the love that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows any person as a result of that person's faith. This kind of love, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala showers only on Muslims. And that is because it is the only way of life that Allah ever approved for mankind. This is what those verses of Ali Imran are teaching. And so when you come to this ayah or these ayahs, you must remember that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had in the beginning started us on this footing, and that is that all except Muslims are lost. And that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is angry with any person who, from whom you hear utterances that are Islamically unacceptable. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us about that while He was talking about the non-Muslims, especially the Christians, who blaspheme and say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had a son, and in fact they say begotten son. So begotten here means the son that Allah sired, that Allah slept with the woman and had the son. That's the meaning of begotten. That's why later some of the versions of the Bible no longer contained that word begotten. They removed it and changed the word to just only son. So that blasphemy, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala already told us that He hates it, that He is angry with those who make such statements. And so it is on that footing that we now come to these ayat that we want to discuss. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala owns us. And so He decides what we do and what we do not do. That's why I say that when we talk about the love of Allah here, we're talking about the love that Allah showers on people because they obey Him. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala owns us, and He decides what is right for us to do and what is wrong for us to do. So Allah decides who we love if we are faithful to Him. If we really believe in Him and obey Him, Then he decides for us who we love and who we hate. You know, it is commonplace now for you to hear people say they want to enjoy freedom and they want to be able to do exactly what they please, what they see as right, and that they don't want any dogma. They don't want the right or wrong to be dictated to them. They want to on their own decide what is right and what is wrong, and then based on that they act. But the Muslim is not like that. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has to tell you what is good for you and what is bad for you. And if you are a Muslim, you say, Sami'na wa ata'na. We hear and we obey. That is the meaning of Islam. Islam comes from al-istislam, submission to the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks to Muslims, talks to believers, and he says, do we have any hafiz that will come and remind us of the ayat so that I don't make a mistake? Who will come and remind us of the ayat? Somebody. Bring somebody to recite the ayat for us again. Just one at a time. It's from 118. Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu.
Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu la tattakhidhu bi-sunnatan minkum ba'dan khabaran wa qina an
Now that's the first verse. Is that? The second verse of? This is 118. That's why I said first verse. It is 118 to 120. So this is the first verse. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, la tattakhidhu bitanatan min dunikum. This is about the most important aspects of the whole verses, as far as this discussion is concerned. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is deciding for us who we should trust and who we shouldn't. Allah says, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, O you who believe. So this is not addressing those who do not believe. So you can only obey this ayah completely if you are a mu'min. It's not just that you are a Muslim, but you have to be a mu'min. You have to be exceptional even amongst Muslims to be able to obey this ayah. And this ayah further shows your submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the strength of your Islam. says, Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, O you who believe, La tattakhidhu biqanatan min dunikum. Do not hold as your biqana those who are not like you, or those who are not of you. Min dunikum. From amongst those who are not Muslims like you, do not hold some as biqana or any of them as biqana. This word biqana comes from batn. It comes from the abdomen in Arabic language. And it's simply talking about closeness to one's life, to one's soul. Because when you get into, you get to a man's abdomen, you have gotten to the you have gotten the closest that you can ever get. Not many people actually get to your abdomen. This is gotten from the fact that the Arabs have something they wear that is next to their skin. Like we also have underwear. So if you want to describe somebody's closeness to another, and you say that person is his underwear, or you say the person is his singlet, or that you say that the person is his eyes, or he is his sight, you understand? Or you say somebody is another person's voice, or you say that he is his trumpet. Of course you know what that means. So this is also in line with that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us that you can actually hold somebody to be your, or some people to be your bitana. That means that they are close to you, next to your soul. He says, amongst those who are not Muslims, do not hold any like that. So how does somebody become your, how do a people become your bitana? If you say that the person is next to your soul, it means that you share secrets with that person. That you share secrets with that person. That is one. If you get to the level of sharing secrets with that person, then of course he qualifies as that. Allah says, do not hold non-Muslims like that. Secondly, you hold the person in such high esteem that you agree that the person represents you. So he can stand anywhere on your behalf and speak on your behalf. So he is your trusted one. That you trust him so much that you always can appoint him to stand on your behalf, to stand in place, in your place. Insha'Allah ta'ala, we'll look at all of that. The third, and this is even getting too far, is that you get to the level of saying you give him your daughter's hand in marriage. Or you allow him to give out your daughter's hand in marriage. The fourth will be that you trust him with your wealth or business, and so on and so forth. Or that you want somebody to stay with you, and you choose him as the one that will stay with you. Or you leave your children in his care. All of these are small compared to sharing belief with him, worshipping in the way that they do, bringing them so close that you get to such a level that you emulate them, so that you get to the extent that somebody looking at both of you will not know the difference. Now this is terrible. Allah says, do not do that. لا تتخذوا بطانة من دونكم. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave this command, Allah did not leave us like that. If He had left us like that, it would have been okay. Because if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells you this is the ruling on such and such matter, He does not need to explain. He must not explain why He gave that ruling. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the all-knowing. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the all-wise. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the almighty. He does not need to appeal to you. He does not need, it's not compulsory on him to explain to you whatever he decides on. But then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala still decides that if He tells you something, He will explain to you why He has said so, so that you understand better. And this is teaching also, the Muslims, how they should also teach others. That even when you think you're explicit enough, it's not still a bad thing to expatiate on whatever you say, so that the people you are addressing will understand better. That's why, for instance, when we're engaging in any financial transaction, okay, agreed, the person you are lending money, you trust him. You know that even if you die, the person will come and tell your people that he owed you so and so amount, and he will pay. You know that. But still, when you are engaging in any such transaction and you're giving him money that he will pay later, you write it down. You find the witness. Not because you don't trust him, but you see, you want the thing to be more explicit in case anything happens. It may be that you will be the one, he will be the one that will die before you. If you now go to his people, they might not believe you. But if that is written, it's more explicit. So this is the thing that Allah is doing. But it's not compulsory that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us a thing, that He explains. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chooses to explain further. He says, لا يألونكم خبالا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is explaining to us why He said we should not hold them as bitana. He said because those people you see, they do not ever wish, they do not ever want to hear that you have been saved from any trouble, that you have been saved from any mischief, any tribulation. They don't want to hear that. They always want to see you in a mess. They want to see you in conflict. They want to see you in evil. So they never want you to be free from evil. لا يألونكم خبالا. خبال is the word that stands for الفساد. الفساد or الشر. That is the meaning of خبال. لا يألونكم is لا يقصرون. They will never stop at anything to see that they make mischief concerning you, that they put you in trouble. And that's the reason why Allah says, distance yourself from them. Because you shouldn't be befriending that person who always is planning evil against you. Now, this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us. He is telling us something we do not know. You see, it's one of the mu'jizat of the Quran that if the Jews now say, for instance, they want to prove the Quran wrong, it is so easy for them to do that. For the Jews to prove the Quran wrong, because the Quran says they will never be friendly towards Muslims. They will never want to see anything good happen to Muslims. And they will always be treacherous in their dealings with Muslims. If they make any promise or if there is any covenant between them and the Muslims, you should be sure that treachery will come from them. So the only thing they can do to prove the Quran wrong now is to fulfill all the promises they make to Muslims. Is to be faithful in their relationship with Muslims. Is for them to embrace Muslims and love Muslims. They have not been able to do it, even though they would have wanted to prove the Quran wrong. They have not been able to do it. Why? Because Allah who said that is their creator. And so he knows that anybody who remains on that line will never love a Muslim. And you know, it's unfortunate that you find some Muslims today. There's one young man that I read regularly on Facebook. He's a columnist in one online newspaper. He writes his column, he writes his articles on Fridays. And he's fond of telling the Muslims, and he is supposed to be a Muslim too. But he will say, those Muslims who hate the Jews, he will bring like 10, 20 Muslim Jews that are protesting in favor of Muslims. They are protesting against what the state of Israel, the so-called state of Israel, what it is doing against the Muslims and Philistine. He will bring those who and show their picture and say, these are Jews that are protesting in favor of the Muslims. So you who hate the Jews, look at this. What do you say about these ones? You know, there is no jahil in the world that is as terrible as the jahil who thinks that he knows. When a man does not know, and he does not know that he does not know. This is the worst ignoramus you can ever find. Jahil murakkab. Jahil basir is better. Because he does not know and he knows he does not know. So if you know that you do not know, it is expected that you will ask. فَاسْأَلُوا أَهْلَ الذِّكْرِ إِن كُنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. Only these ones, only Jahil Basir will be able to act in line with this ayah. That he knows he does not know, and so he wants to know. But if somebody is a Jahil and he thinks he's an alim, that's a problem. So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that when he describes a people, does it mean that he's saying every individual amongst those people the world over? No, he's not saying that. When he says this is how the mu'minun are, إنما المؤمنون الذين آمنوا بالله ورسوله ثم لم يرتابوا وجاهدوا بأموالهم وأنفسهم. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that, does it mean that anybody who does not meet all that this ayah has said is not a mu'min? No. First of all, he's saying this is most of what a mu'min, what is expected of a mu'min. This is most of it. They don't commit zina, they don't do this, they don't do that. But then Abu Dharr asked the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is it possible, or somebody asked the Prophet, is it possible for a mu'min to steal? He said yes. So somebody can steal and still be a Muslim, a mu'min. But then, amongst the conditions of being a mu'min, you know, sometimes you see that you can't commit zina. So he was asked, will somebody commit zina and still be a mu'min? He said, yes, it's possible. It's possible for a mu'min to commit zina. Will somebody be a mu'min and tell lies? He said, no. But amongst the Muslims today, which is the sin that we belittle? Huh? Telling lies. You know, somebody tells a lie and you look at him and he says, don't mind him. I just say I did him PDP. You know, they say that, or it's just politics, you know, I'm just being diplomatic. And so you want that to mean that there is no mu'min in the world at all? It doesn't mean that. So that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, these people do not love you, he means that the common thing is for you to find that they will not love you. And that most of them do not. The number that will actually love you is so negligible that you cannot act on that. You can't act on that. If somebody tells you, if you marry this girl, the possibility that if you have a child, the child will be SS, the probability is 98%. There is 2% probability that the child will not be SS. Isn't that so? There's 2%, since he said 98%. There's 2% possibility that the child will be AA, or at least will not be SS, maybe will be AS. So will you act on that 2% and say, okay, let's marry, maybe if we're lucky that 2% will work for us? Will you do that? Huh? What if he says 5%? What if he says 20%? You won't. Why are you leaving that 20%? That's how it is. That's how this ayah also means it. So yes, you can find some Christians or some Jews or some pagans or some atheists. You can find a few of them that might be different and might actually show you love. But you can't relax based on that little possibility and just decide that every one of them will be like that. What is safer for you is to take the majority and use that to judge all of them. And that's what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us. لا يألونكم خبالا. The normal thing is that a non-Muslim will never want peace for Muslims. He never ever wants us to be free. That's what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling you here. وَدُّوا لَوْ عَنِتْتُمْ. Al-anata is al-mushakka. What they want is to see you in hardship. They always want to see you in difficulty. They always want to see you in trepidation. They want to see you afraid. They want to see calamities befall you. Every time, this is what they want. These are the reasons why Allah says, do not hold them as bitan. And then Allah says, قَدْ بَدَتِ الْبَغْضَاءُ مِنْ أَفْوَاهِهِمْ. Right? Huh? قَدْ بَدَتِ الْبَغْضَاءُ مِنْ أَفْوَاهِهِمْ. Hatred. The hatred, the enmity, the conflict that will always exist between you and them has manifested in their utterances against you. All the things that they said about Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, all the things that they said against the Muslims, the fact that they divulged the secrets of Muslims to the mushrikun, so that those ones will destroy the Muslims. In Al-Ahzab, they were treacherous. Secrets that they were supposed to keep of Muslims, because Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saw them as being closer to us than the mushrikun, and so entered a pact with them, and they were treacherous. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, from their utterances, from their actions against you, you have already seen that they actually hate you. وَمَا تُخْفِي صُدُورُهُمْ أَكْبَرُ. But what they conceal in their breasts is worse than what you have heard from their lips. All that they have done is nothing compared to that which they have not yet done. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that. So there is more evil that they are planning against Muslims than they have been able to show. If they have done anything to show enmity, that is nothing compared to what they have not yet done. At the time that you will be telling some Muslims this, they will say, oh, conspiracy theory. They use that now to dismiss anything that you say when you suspect the non-Muslims and you choose not to trust them as far as the Muslims are concerned, not to trust them with anything. If you choose to behave like that, then some nominal Muslims today will say that's conspiracy theory. If you say it may have been because of this and that that they did this and that, they may be behind it. He says no, you shouldn't be going to that level, that it's wrong to do that. It's wrong to always suspect that there is evil coming from them. Some Muslims make this mistake. And they say it's wrong. So you trust them completely with your life. Your medical care, you leave in their hands. The education of your children, you leave in their hands. The economy, you leave in their care. Your wealth, you leave under their care. Everything about you, you trust them with. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says you should not, we have now chosen to do the exact opposite of what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says. Look at the people of Bosnia. That's what happened to them. They were Muslims, but they were liberal. They allowed the non-Muslims to come and stay with them. And after some time, they got so liberal that even the leadership they left in the hands of the non-Muslims. And when they grew strong, what did they do? They massacred the Muslims. They would roast a baby. They would come to the house, to the house of a Muslim, see him with his family, see him with a baby in their hands. His wife was a young baby, maybe 3 months old, 2 months old, a month old, and they would collect the baby and roast it in front of the parents. and they will ask the parents to eat its meat, or they will kill the parents. It started from Muslims neglecting Allah's command. Do not hold them as bitana. These people did the exact opposite. They trusted them so much, they left leadership in their hands. These people got so strong, and they decided to fight back. Because they have always been enemies. If they pretend to be good, it is for some time. There is no iman in their heart. And so it's not possible for good to be perpetuated by them. If they engage in any good, it is not with ikhlas. It is not for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is for some worldly gain. After they have gained that, they will show their true color. I challenge you to show me any example of any nation of Muslims that has trusted unbelievers so much and has not been disappointed. Look at Israel. What is now called Israel? Was there any country called Israel? No. Israel was a name, somebody's name. Who was Israel? Huh? Who was Israel? That's why even in the Bible they say children of Israel. And they say the tribe of Israel. Coming from the man. And Islam, or the Quran says, Banu Israel, the children of Israel. So Israel is not the name of the nation or the country or a geographical location. It is the name of a tribe, the name of the people of Yaqub, alayhi salatu wasalam. Wasn't there anybody before Yaqub? Wasn't there anybody after Yaqub? Did all the children stay in that place now that is called Israel? Are they not all the children of Israel? Ismail, alayhi salatu wasalam. Where did Yaqub get his source? He was a son to Ismail, to Ishaq, and so on, before Ibrahim. Alayhi salatu wasalam. Because Nabi Ibrahim is not actually the father of Yaqub, was he? Huh? Who was the father of Yaqub? Ishaq. Ismail was a brother to Ishaq. So Ismail was also his father. But Ismail is the father of the Arab. So if you call a place Israel, what happens to his children that were spread elsewhere? What happens to the places where they also live? Do you also call those places Israel? This is just a creation. What happened? What happened? These people today that claim to be the owners of that land were the people that actually never even supported the children of that land. They are the people that actually persecuted Nabi Isa alayhi salatu wasalam. They are the same, some of them, the people that made life difficult for Musa alayhi salatu wasalam, and so on and so forth. Treacherous people. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala cursed them. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala caused them to disperse. And they lost everything they had. Because who chased them? They, their habits chased them away from themselves. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala never admitted them to the land where they are today because of their evil deeds. ذَلِكَ بِمَا أَصَوْا وَكَانُوا يَعْتَدُونَ. That is because of their own sins. But today, before what is happening now happened, they were actually accommodated by the people that occupy that land. And that land is actually Philistine. In the beginning, that's how it was called. That one is established as the name of a particular location. And they were accommodated when they came back. And they said, you are cousins, you can stay. They accommodated them, they gave them land to farm and so on. And they lived in peace with them. But what did they pay them back with? When they came, they were occupying about 1% of the land. When 1940 what? How many years ago? Less than 80 years ago. When they came. What is happening today? They have taken over more than 90% of the land. From 1%, they have taken over more than 90% of the land. And they have killed millions of the people. What is their sin? There is no sin. The land is theirs, they will take it back. That is just it. But when they first came, that's not how they came. Salahuddin al-Ayyubi, when he came and fought them and won back the land and was the leader, he was very kind to them. He accommodated the Christians, he accommodated the Jews, he was very nice to them. At the end of the day, when they got power again, what did they do? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, these people are your enemies, they will never love you. And so distance yourselves from them. And you say, no, but they're kind, they're nice people, they're this, they're that. They came and taught you English, they brought you spoon to eat. And so you must worship them. They even brought you television. Noah said, without television, where would we have been? Just like our people were accepting mirrors and selling their people to the whites. They'll give them mirror. You just look at the mirror, says, wonderful, see me. I'm looking at myself. Says, okay, you will give me 3 of your children. You say, take 10. Because of the mirror. And that's the madness that has gotten into Muslims. You get deceived by the shine of the world. And then you give your iman. You hand over your iman to them. Allah is telling us, wallahi, they will always plan evil against you. Any non-Muslim you see, or most non-Muslims, will never mean well. So what's Allah saying? وَدُّوا لَوْ أَنَّكُمْ قَدْ بَدَتِ الْبَغْضَاءُ مِنْ أَفْوَاهِهِمْ وَمَا تُخْفِي صُدُورُهُمْ أَكْبَرُ. Yes? No, just, let me see this. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, قَدْ بَدَتِ الْبَغْضَاءُ مِنْ أَفْوَاهِهِمْ وَمَا تُخْفِي صُدُورُهُمْ أَكْبَرُ قَدْ بَيَّنَّا لَكُمُ الْآيَاتِ إِنْ كُنْتُمْ تَعْقِلُونَ. We have explained to you al-ayat. Al-ayat, like we have explained before, will have more than one meaning. Al-ayat will be the verses of the Quran that are revealed to you through the ayat. Some of the ayat will be anything that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses to indicate to you His existence. It's also ayat. Or if Allah tells you a thing, and then He gives you an indication that that thing is like that, it's also an ayah. So you have seen signs that what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling you is true. You have seen from the way they have treated you. You have seen from the way they broke their promises with you. You have seen what happened to the covenant between you. Those will be ayat enough for you to know that these people are not to be trusted. In kuntum ta'qilun, if only you would read. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says Muslims should reason, some people think it means that you should just use your logic. Use any analogy you want to use to arrive at whatever you want, that is okay, because Allah says you should reason. That's not the kind of reasoning Allah means. If that were what Allah calls reasoning, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would not be faulting the reasoning of others. Allah would not be faulting the logic of others. So Allah says you should reason in line with the Quran and Sunnah. In line with the Quran and the provisions of the Sunnah. So if your reasoning, if your logic does not rhyme with the contents of the Quran and Sunnah, then throw that logic away. So if only you would reason in line with the Quran and Sunnah, you would have seen that these people aren't your friends and you shouldn't hold them as such. Ha antum ula. Allah says, you these people, you Muslims. Allah was addressing the Sahaba through the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. Ha antum ula, you Muslims, tuhibbunahum, you love them. You show them love. You see, this happened when there were some munafiqun and some non-Muslims that were relatives to Muslims. And then those Muslims were protecting those. They were showing them love because some of them were their neighbors, because some of them had helped them one time or the other, because some of them had some consanguinity with them. They had some relationship with them. What you call blood relationship. That's what we call it here. So because of all those Muslims were showing them love and they were divulging, they were revealing to them some secrets. They were holding them as people they trusted. And they loved them so much that they could go to any extent to protect their interests. This is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says Muslims should not do. And they could even sometimes prefer those non-Muslims to some Muslims. Allah says, you, these people, you love them. تُحِبُّونَهُمْ وَلَا يُحِبُّونَكُمْ. But you do not know that they do not love you. The love you are showing to them, they can never reciprocate. You must know that. وَتُؤْمِنُونَ بِالْكِتَابِ كُلِّهِ. But you believe in the book, all of it. Al-Kitab here is Al-Kutub. You believe in the Quran, you believe in the Torah, you believe in the Injil. The Torah that the Yahud say they believe in, the Injil that the Christians claim to believe in, you believe in those. The real Injil and the Torah, you believe in those. وَتُؤْمِنُونَ بِالْكِتَابِ كُلِّهِ. All of the books of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala you believe. But what of them? They do not believe. They only believe in theirs. Even theirs, they actually do not believe completely. But then they do not believe in the Quran. You believe in the Injil, they do not believe in the Quran. So why do you love them? Somebody who hates the Quran, somebody who says that Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam is an impostor. Every Christian believes that Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam is an impostor. Every Christian believes that Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam is a liar. Every Christian believes that it was the shaitan that was whispering to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam that it was not Malak Jibreel. And every Christian believes that you will go to hellfire, that you are an unbeliever, and so you will deserve hellfire and you go there forever. Every Christian believes that. Every Jew believes that. The atheist believes that you're wasting your time. The pagan believes that you're wasting your time. The animists believe that Islam is not right. If they had believed in the messengerhood of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, they wouldn't have been animists. You believe in all, they do not believe in yours. So what is the basis of the love that you show them? What is the basis of the love that you show them? Why? You love a person when you share the most important things in your life with him. What is the most important thing to a Muslim? It is Iman. Iman. If you do not have Iman, you are empty. You are food for Jahannam without Iman. And that's why we say, Alhamdulillah alladhi hadana li hadha ma kunna linahtadi lawla an hadana Allah. So you thank Allah, you're grateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for one great favor, and that is He has guided you to Islam. So nothing is as precious to you as that Islam that you have. If you end up today liking somebody that does not have that Islam, what actually do you appreciate about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Nothing. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَإِذَا لَقُوكُمْ, and these people, if they were to meet you, قَالُوا, they will say, آمَنَّا, they will say, we believe. You know, the Christian, when he wants to deceive you, will tell you, we are all one. We believe in the same God. What is it? That we don't really have any difference. It's a lie. All the things they say are differences are not true. They do not exist. We're all the same. They tell you that. When they go to the church, what do they say? When there is no Muslim with them, when they refer to Muslims, they say unbeliever. They all call you unbeliever. They compare you to Pharisees. They say you are hypocrites. That you worship Allah to show the people. They even say that what you do at the Kaaba is worshipping the stone. But then when they meet you, they say, we are all the same. We don't really have any difference. We do. We do have differences. Allah says, وَإِذَا خَلَوْا عَضُّوا عَلَيْكُمُ الْأَنَامِلْ مِنَ الْغَيْرِ. They hate you so much that they bite their fingers. They hate to see that you are in any comfort. They are so angry with you that all they want to see on you is hurt. They want to see you hurt. قُلْ مُوتُوا بِغَيْرِكُمْ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, say to them, die in your anger. Whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decrees will happen whether you like it or not. Inna Allah alimun bi dhati sudur. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, verily, Allah knows all that people conceal in their breasts. Meaning, that you will never be able to see what Allah sees. You will never be able to see what Allah sees. You will never be able to know what Allah knows. Allah says, مَا يَكُونُ مِن نَجْوَى ثَلَاثَةٍ إِلَّا هُوَ رَابِعُهُمْ وَلَا خَمْسَةٍ إِلَّا هُوَ سَادِسُهُمْ وَلَا أَدْنَى مِن ذَلِكَ وَلَا أَكْثَرَ إِلَّا هُوَ مَعَهُمْ أَيْنَمَا كَانَ. Uh-huh. How does he end it? Huh? وَهُوَ إلا هو معهم أينما كانوا. أها أكام في أي ثم ينبئهم بما عملوا يوم القيامة. يس إن الله بكل شيء عليم. So it's as the same as عليم بذات الصدور. إن الله بكل شيء عليم. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala verily concerning all things is all knowing. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows what humans will never know. So when Allah tells you this is your enemy, why are you arguing when you do not know? So Allah says, إن تمسسكم حسنة. Whenever good comes to you, تسؤهم, they are angry. They are not happy with that. They are unhappy when anything good happens to you. وَإِن تُصِبْكُمْ سَيِّئَةٌ يَفْرَحُوا بِهَا. If anything bad happens to you, they are happy with it. We were having an argument one day, and I said that inshallah, the future is for Islam. That Islam will conquer the world. And one non-Muslim girl said, yes, we see how you are conquering the world when you are killing yourselves in Somalia. You are killing yourselves in Iraq. Yes, you are conquering the world because you are conquering yourselves. She's happy with it. She's happy with what is happening to Muslims. She's happy with what is happening to Islam. If they pretend that they are not happy, they are only pretending. They like what is happening. And you are there ignorantly thinking that these things are just happening naturally. But they are actually behind it. This is the reason why they are happy with it. If anybody had said at the time that when America accused Saddam Hussein, may Allah have mercy on his soul, when they accused him of having weapons of mass destruction, if any Muslim had said then that it was a lie against Muslims, some nominal Muslims would have said, you have come again. But there is all proof. There is proof that he has weapons of mass destruction. So they were allowed to go and inspect. They inspected and inspected and inspected, and they came out and said there was nothing. By themselves. And now Muslims began to say, oh, so it's true. Some people were arrested and taken to Guantanamo Bay. And they were tortured. And they were forcing them to become homosexuals. Nobody would have believed if a Muslim had said so, until their cameras captured that and the whole world was shown that. So before then, nobody would have believed. So this is all about demeaning Muslims. They created the opportunity to be able to deal ruthlessly with Muslims. So Allah is telling us, they always want to see you suffering. They always want to see you in discomfort. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِن تَمْسَسْكُمْ حَسَنَةٌ تَسُؤْهُمْ وَإِن تُصِبْكُمْ سَيِّئَةٌ يَفْرَحُوا بِهَا وَإِن تَصْبِرُوا وَتَتَّقُوا لَا يَضُرُّكُمْ كَيْدُهُمْ شَيْئًا إِنَّ اللَّهَ بِمَا يَعْمَلُونَ مُحِيطٌ. But if you will persevere, be patient, and believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and worship Allah as He wants to be worshipped, and distance yourselves from them, and hold on to Muslims, and be helpers of yourselves, wallahi, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will assist you. If you do that, whatever they plan will not work against you. The evil will go back to them, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala surrounds them, is all powerful over them, and they can never overpower Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The problem will only come from you. My brothers and sisters in Islam, I have only translated these words, and we are running out of time. So let me summarize it this way. When we say that you should not hold them as bitana, what does it mean? Does it mean that Muslims should be terrible to non-Muslims? No. It doesn't mean that. Allah explains in another chapter. He says, لَا يَنْهَاكُمُ اللَّهُ عَنِ الَّذِينَ لَمْ يُقَاتِلُوكُمْ فِي الدِّينِ وَلَمْ يُخْرِجُوكُمْ مِنْ دِيَارِكُمْ أَنْ تَبَرُّوهُمْ وَتُقْسِطُوا إِلَيْهِمْ. Allah does not prevent you from being nice, from being just in your dealings with those of them who have not killed you and chased you out of your homes and been nasty to you because of your religion. If they have not treated you as such, then you will not be in any war with them. And so to those ones, you have to be fair. It's compulsory that you treat them fairly. It's compulsory that you treat those ones with love and affection. The kind of love that only exists between humans as a matter of necessity. Not the kind of love that comes as a result of iman. There's a difference between love you show somebody who shares iman with you and the love you show somebody who does not share that iman with you. So Allah does not prevent us from being fair to them. In fact, sometimes there are some of them that we are allowed to give zakah, even though there are arguments concerning between ulama concerning this. Some say at this level of our living, there is no more space to give zakah to any non-Muslim. There has to be a Muslim. And some say no. The situation can arise that you live with some of them who are under the leadership of Muslims and they are not hostile towards Islam. In fact, you believe that there are possibilities that those ones will embrace Islam. So you use the zakah to attract them more to Muslims and to Islam. You use it to be nice to them, to take care of their needs. Like we're doing with the money that we're gathering in Istiqamah. Like I always explain to you, there are non-Muslims that are benefiting from that money. There are some of them, there are widows whose husbands died and left them with children, and we decided that we will pay the school fees of some of the children, that we will pay rent for some of the such women and their children. And in fact, some we can even give food if they will accept. You will not believe that some of the non-Muslims even try to avoid our attempt to help them, because there is no trust. They don't love us. And so even what we have, some of them are not interested. We paid rent for a particular widow, and for years she never came to say thank you, because she was treating that with mistrust. She was suspicious. This was somebody we thought we could use that to soften more towards Islam. So, but Islam accepts that we go to that extent to be nice to them. So I'm not saying go and kill all of them. I am not saying destroy their farms. I am not saying that you should should be libelous against them and things like that. I'm not saying that. And Islam has never said that. So what these ayat are showing is that in the way you relate with people, there are differences. Just like you know your mother deserves more kindness from you than your father. Show of kindness. All of them you must be kind to. You must respect them. You must be nice to them. But what you do to show that niceness to your mother will even be more than that which you do to your father. It's the same thing. The way you show love and affection and camaraderie, the way, subhanallah, the way you share it with fellow Muslims will be different from the way you do it with non-Muslims. Amongst Muslims, we can share secrets with each other. You can tell a fellow Muslim that which you will confide in him. You can't do it to a non-Muslim. You can give your daughter to a Muslim. You can't give her to a non-Muslim. These are the things we're talking about. You can trust a Muslim. You should never trust a non-Muslim. So when you take position of leadership or trust and hand over to the non-Muslim, you have disobeyed this ayah. Even if it's in your class, they say, who do you trust to handle your affairs on your behalf? That when the school wants to relate with the students, they go through that person. Never at any time should you entrust a non-Muslim with that. And when we say non-Muslims, what occurs to people is that we're talking against the West, the America, Russia, so on and so forth. No, it's not only them. When we say non-Muslims, we are talking even about your relatives that may be traditional people, that they worship idols. Or you have a relative that is completely an atheist. He doesn't believe in anything. He is a non-Muslim also. Anyone who is a non-Muslim, you do not confide in such a person, let alone leak the secrets of Muslims to such a person. It is wrong to do that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala never allows that. And that person should not be your closest friend. It does not mean that if he is your neighbor, you can't sit with him and discuss. You can. You can even do business with him if it becomes necessary. But it is better that you find a Muslim. All the time, even marriage, it is permissible that a Muslim marry a non-Muslim if she's a Christian or a Jew. It is permissible for a Muslim to marry her if she's a Christian or a Jew. But wallahi, it is not encouraged. It is only permissible. If you say something is permissible, you do not mean that one is encouraged to do it. Permissibility is not as strong as when you say something is mustahab. When you say one is encouraged to do that. Mustahab is stronger than halal or mubah. Mustahab is stronger than mubah. That's why even in ahkam, when you are saying ahkam, you start with the wajib, then you come to the mandub, and then you come to the mubah, then you come to makruh, and then to haram. What's happening? So, when it is said that you can marry them, it means it should be the last thing. When there is no Muslima, or when a condition forces you into that. But if it is just as it is for most people, wallahi, there are Muslims who think that the way to show that they are civilized is for them to marry a Jew or to marry a Christian. When they marry a non-Muslimah, then it is showing that they are civilized. Or they want to show the world that they are liberal, and so they go for non-Muslims. Sometimes this could lead one to kufr. This kind of thing could lead one to kufr. How do you believe that that is the civilized thing to do? When Allah says, إِنَّمَا وَلِيُّكُمَ اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا الَّذِينَ يُقِيمُونَ الصَّلَاةَ وَيُؤْتُونَ الزَّكَاةَ وَهُمْ رَاكِعُونَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, your wali must be Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then your wali is Rasul alayhi salatu wa salam. And then your wali is the mu'min. That is the one you should draw close. That is the one you confide in. That is the one that you trust. That is the one that you love. That if anything happens to him, you feel hurt. And you're always with him no matter what. It's only a Muslim that you do that to. But when you give this to a non-Muslim, then you're disobeying Allah. And you believe that disobeying Allah is the civilized thing to do. This is unfortunate. And this may go to show that your iman is either incomplete or that you don't have iman at all. That you do not believe in the rulings of the Quran and Sunnah of Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It's very important that we go and study the book written by Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah. The book called Ittiba'u Sirat al-Mustaqim, Mukhalafatu Ashab al-Jahim. It's very important we read that book, because we will see that it's not possible for you to be a good believer if you do not do the exact opposite of what the non-Muslims do. The non-Muslims are Ashab al-Jahim. Allah says, اِهْدِنَا الصِّرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ صِرَاطَ الَّذِينَ أَنْعَمْتَ عَلَيْهِمْ غَيْرِ الْمَغْضُوبِ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا الضَّالِّينَ. Anybody who is not a Muslim is not مِنَ الَّذِينَ أَنْعَمَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِمْ. He is not. And so he's either maghdoob or abdal. He's either maghdoob alayh or abdal. So any person that is not a Muslim is a non-Muslim. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is angry with that person. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will put him in Jahannam. Now anybody who is like that, the Muslim must learn to do the exact opposite of what they do. In the time of Ahmad bin Hanbal, it was said that the non-Muslims, when they shave their hair, when they barb their hair, they would trim the hair, the line around their nape. Where you have hair that is next to the neck, the last part of the nape, that they would trim it particularly in a way. And so Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal, whenever he cut his hair, said it was haram. For him it was makruh, sorry, to cut that place, because the non-Muslims were doing that. So he will not do it because the non-Muslims are doing it. It was the non-Muslims that were known with that, so he will not do it. He will not trim his hair around here. If he just cuts the hair, he will leave it like that, so that he will not do what they are known for. And Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in a hadith reported by Imam Abu Dawud, which is authentic, Imam Muhammad Nasir al-Din al-Albani authenticated that hadith. Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam even says that this deen will conquer the rest of the adyan on one condition. Islam will reign supreme on one condition, and that will be if Muslims fast, and in their fasting they do the exact opposite of what the non-Muslims do when they fast. Because non-Muslims, when they fast, they delay their iftar, and then their suhoor is very early. So Islam will reign supreme if Muslims do the exact opposite. So my brothers and sisters in Islam, your culture must be different from the culture of non-Muslims. Your dress must be different from the dress style of the non-Muslims. Your speech, what you believe, what you love, and what you hate must be different from theirs. Do non-Muslims love football? Do they love football? Do Muslims love football? Why? Why? Do non-Muslims love the niqab? How many Muslim women wear the niqab? The niqab is what we learn from Aisha radiallahu anha, is what we learn from the wives of Rasul, the best women on earth. How come most Muslim women do not use it? Amongst our males, how many of us keep our beard? And what reason does a Muslim have to shave his beard? What reason, apart from the fact that the standard of the non-Muslims is that a man should shave his beard? And so we have all made it our own standard too. Except that we don't have any reason for shaving our beards. We want to please them. We want to look like them. But Allah says, do not. Rasul says, do not. Rasul says, do the exact opposite of what they do. Sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. So my brothers and sisters in Islam, we can never be guided until we hate the way of non-Muslims and love the way of Islam. And in our lives, we are seen and the Islam in us is recognized. Somebody does not have to ask you if you are a Muslim. He sees you from afar, he knows this is a Muslim. This is how we must live. Wallahu ta'ala alam. It doesn't mean at all that we go and kill non-Muslims. No. We just stay as Muslims, love our ways, and leave their ways to them. That is all that these ayat are saying. Wallahu ta'ala alam. We have run out of time. So if there were other things that we're supposed to say, we'll not be able to say them now. We hope that the questions, insha'Allah ta'ala, if we have any questions, maybe the questions will enable us to say some things we were supposed to say in the lecture, which we were not able to say. Wallahu ta'ala alam. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله.
After which, we can have a question and here we can have a question, inshallah. So I get that all from the PRO of the Islam. Someone give us an announcement. Raise your hand. Raise your hand and raise your hand.
This glass is broken. It's not.
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.
Tomorrow might be the night of the teachers at our own school staff. The teacher program and PM1 to be given to us at the School of Environmental Health at that PM. The topic for tomorrow's program is going to be mostly my pioneer. What life beyond, what life before and beyond. So, one of my introduction lecture for the Muslim research and it's going to be taken by one of two people that are the chief of the educator and the co-facilitator. The chief facilitator of the Balmac and Inabello and the co-facilitator of the brother of the Republic and Imperial. The dogs will be moving through two by one. So this is a part of the portion to be attended because those will be more of an entrepreneurship aspect and where I will get to learn new things and be more creative. And inshallah, the last day of the 14th annual hour week will be coming up on Sunday. And it's going to be the beginning of the three article of this year that we will be the monocular aspect. So we give us the opportunity to actually know what the monocular aspect is. And the person that is coming is one of our learning mentors and a very refreshed person, a person of our hotel, come out and take them all the way from Oposi. And we are watching our Muslim brothers and sisters as far as possible to be in attendance in the last of the program, because the last thing is to talk to the activity that will would want to approach the community. Because on that same day, we'll be having a change of government as far as the Muslim students are society as far as it is concerned. We're having a new instead of brothers and sisters that we piloting the agenda of everything coming on board. So if you are giving us the opportunity of asking you who are those people who are going to be leading us for the next session. On that same day also we'll be announcing the list of those who are the winners of our yesterday's interstitial participation of the awards. So the venue will be the school auditorium. So the program starts by 10 a.m. So the box will be able to go to a big place. So we should try to have the opportunity to be in attendance. And there will be a repeat. Because the stuff will be going on tomorrow and next. So the stuff will be paying 100 naira for tomorrow's program, whereby 15 naira for for Sunday program, 2 hours, 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 so it's strictly for the business. So no brother should want to talk to me at all because he should actually be there. So, we're going to be leaving by 8 p.m. on Sunday. So, we're going to be announcing that the editorial committee is telling us that this hour now By tomorrow, it's 9:12 p.m. We will be including it for the program of which you can go to the program because in the bathroom. We will look at the last time cover thing. We will speak about different questions for us to answer. So the answers we have to be sent to the email on the link. So the closing date for that answer is going to be tomorrow by 12 p.m. So we should try and answer possible to if you want to claim the prize, so you can't have as much food to do that. And for the Gawa weekend, for the combat, will be available before the end of the program, inshallah. So for those of us who are foreign people to the event, we should answer those who are freestyle, please, the party of Kunoa, why we are get the question, inshallah. We are bringing on the request of La ilaha illallah, Muhammad Rasulullah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, sing Allah one, Quran one, and your body to come to me. Zulka al-Wesri, please. You will not see too much here, because you must have seen the pressure. You will not take too much of stock, because you must have seen the pressure. You will not take too much of stock, because democracy is failure. Then what do we think? If you are Islam is the most powerful global religion in the world and the most powerful religion in Africa, trying to be an ambassador of Islam today. What the leader is ever for? Integrating the Ummah or disrespecting the Ummah? Hashtag, save the Ummah.
The general announcement of respect to President and answer. That's it. Okay.
The first question we have here is it Islamically valid not to marry someone who is SS in order to avoid children with sickle cell? If you already know that the person is SS, it depends on what you are. If you are AA, then I think the possibility of getting an SS child is almost zero, isn't it? Huh? So in that case, it will not harm you. But then, you expect to get children that will be AS. And then those children that will be AS will not be as safe as you will be. Because if they also marry somebody who is AS, there's possibility that they get children that are SS. So once you already know that somebody has such a defect, then it will be quite advisable that you seek the advice of a medical doctor who is quite skilled and experienced and also a good Muslim to advise you on the best thing to do in that circumstance. If he says it's safe, you go ahead with it. But if you do not know that the person has such a defect, then to go and start investigating, that's where the problem might come. To go and start investigating sometimes may lead you to something that you will not like. And you know, some revelations that may be made sometimes may not be true, and they may then affect this positive thing. So in such a case, when you are not sure of any defects, you just do istikhara. If you are sure that you feel like it, after the istikhara you go ahead. But if you already know that the person is SS, especially if you're AS for instance, then it's not advisable to marry such a person because of the possibility of having children that may be SS, and you know the kind of trauma that is involved in that. If somebody is already SS, Allah has tried that person, and if he is patient, inshallah, Allah will give him al-Jannah. But then to pass the problem to another child is not a good thing in Islam. So in that case, of course, it is permissible that you refuse to marry such a person on the ground that the person is SS. So the next question is, what is the ruling on wishing someone happy birthday without celebrating it? Why do you not celebrate it? If you If you join somebody in rejoicing over a thing, then it means that the thing is good. Isn't it? If somebody is a murderer and he murdered somebody, do you go and say congratulations? Do you go and say congratulations on the successful murder of a human being? Do you say that? Killing somebody and associating partners with Allah, which is a greater sin? Associating partners with Allah. If somebody associates partners with Allah and you rejoice with him over his association of partners with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that is more terrible than congratulating somebody who killed another. These birthdays that people celebrate, they are cultures, they are festivals that are un-Islamic. For a Muslim, you only have two festivals, Eid al-Adha and Eid al-Fitr. We don't observe any other festival. If people bring about some other festivals and feasts that are non-Muslim, especially when their origin is actually from superstition and other pagan practices, Muslims are not supposed to join people in celebrating that or to rejoice with people who are celebrating it. In fact, if they prepare food or they slaughter an animal to celebrate that particular festival, you are the best opinion is that you should not eat it at all. They only say that if on such occasions they present you with sweets, that you can take the sweet, because in the first place the sweet was there whether there was a celebration or not. But that they are preparing this food or this cake or whatever for the birthday or Christmas or whatever, you don't eat that. Or they are slaughtering an animal for Christmas, even if it is the imam of the village that slaughtered the animal. It's not who slaughtered it that matters, it is why it was slaughtered. What is the reason for it? Because if it is not to celebrate their festivals, it is permissible to slaughter what they to eat what they slaughter, if they are Christians or Jews. It is permissible. But we are refusing to eat it now because it is for Christmas, particularly. So also birthdays. So if you say happy birthday to somebody who is celebrating it, you have also joined him in celebrating. Ya'adhan billah. This one says, what are you supposed to do if what you expect from a non-Muslim is done to you by a Muslim? What do you do? You must also always know that a Muslim is different from a non-Muslim. If a non-Muslim is wicked to you, you expect it. If a non-Muslim is kind to you, it is surprising. That's how it's supposed to be to the Muslim. So if you expect him to be wicked to you, it will not come as a shock to you that he has been wicked to you. You always expect it, so you are prepared for it. But if a Muslim is treacherous, that's the only reason why he will be wicked to you. In that case, what do you do to him? Maybe that's what you're asking. If a Muslim runs with your money, for instance, you only expect a non-Muslim to cheat you, but then a Muslim cheats you. There are provisions for what you do to such a person. In the Sharia, if somebody cheats you, whether he's a Muslim or non-Muslim, you can decide to forgive him, and you can decide to sue the person and ask for your right to be given back to you. So if a Muslim does that and you ask for your right, it's okay. A Muslim attempts to kill you, and in self-defense you kill him, there is no sin on you. But if you forgive the Muslim who has cheated you, or who has oppressed you, or who has been terrible to you, you have reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Same applies to the non-Muslim. If he cheats you and you forgive him, Allah will reward you. But if you ask for revenge, it's okay. You are permitted to do that. So, but if the non-Muslim cheated you, you expect that, so you're supposed to distance yourself in the first place because you expect that he will cheat you. But if the Muslim that you trusted cheats you, you now say, okay, you had a dealing with a non-Muslim, he was kind to you. You had a dealing with a Muslim and he cheated you. So now you prefer the non-Muslim to the Muslim because the non-Muslim was kind and the Muslim cheated you. I'm sure that's the kind of thinking, or I expect that the person who wrote this question, that's how he's thinking. That the Muslim cheated you, but the non-Muslim was nice to you. So of course you like the person that was nice to you. You see, in Islam, as a Muslim, you don't like somebody because he was nice to you. You don't even love somebody because he loves you. You love somebody for the sake of Allah. Al-hubbu lillah wal-bughdu lillah. This is iman. You like somebody because the person loves Allah. You hate him because he hates Allah. It's not because he loves you that you will love him. It's not because he hates you that you will hate him. If you know that, if a Muslim cheats you, it doesn't matter. He's still a Muslim. And the first thing you do is you like him because he likes Allah, because he says La ilaha illallah. You prefer him to a non-Muslim. But must you have dealings with him when you have seen he is not trustworthy? No, you must not. So if you traded with him and he cheated you, you must not involve yourself in another transaction with him because he is not trustworthy. But does that mean that you will now hate him completely and prefer a non-Muslim to him? No. That's why you must make the difference. Wallahu ta'ala alam. Have we come to the end? Is this the last? This one says, what are the rights of unbelievers on a Muslim? The unbeliever has many rights on you. The first is, you must give him the respect that he deserves. And that is, he is a human being. He deserves to live. You must respect his right to live. You must not kill him for no valid reason. You must allow him to live. He has this right and you must give it to him. Do we understand? If he is hungry and he is your neighbor, and you have food, you must give him to eat. It is his right. Third, if he greets you, you must respond. إِذَا حُيِّيْتُمْ بِتَحِيَّةٍ فَحَيُّوا بِأَحْسَنَ مِنْهَا أَوْ رُدُّوهَا. This is not limited to Muslims alone. That's why Abu Musa al-Ash'ari would write a letter to a non-Muslim and write Assalamu alaikum. And then somebody says, no, but they are non-Muslims that you're writing to. He said, yes, they wrote me and they wrote Assalamu alaikum. And so in writing back, I also say to them, Assalamu alaikum. Because Allah says we must return the greetings that people have used to greet us. And so, if a non-Muslim greets you, you must respond. If you meet a non-Muslim and greet him, it's good. But you do not start with the salam. لا تبدأ اليهود والنصارى بالسلام. There are some that do the ta'wil and say, no, you could also say Assalamu alaikum to them on the first instance. This is inauthentic. The ulama of Islam have kicked against this, and the authentic opinion is that you don't start, but that you say good morning and so on is okay. These are the rights they have on us. And so many others that I may not remember now. But basically, you must return their greetings. You must preserve their lives. You must save them. You must not kill them. You must not insult them. You must give them the respect they deserve as human beings. And if they are under any difficulty, you must help them. All of these, the non-Muslims owe the Muslims. And we must relate to them like that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لَا يَنْهَاكُمُ اللَّهُ عَنَ الَّذِينَ لَمْ يُقَاتِلُوكُمْ فِي الدِّينِ وَلَمْ يُخْرِجُوكُمْ مِنْ دِيَارِهِمْ أَنْ تَبَرُّهُمْ وَتُقْسِطُوا إِلَيْهِمْ. And you must do justice to them. If there is any case between them and you want to judge, you must be just. So you must not say, because he is a non-Muslim, he is right, but he is a non-Muslim, so I will say he is wrong. No. You must do justice to them. So these are the rights that they have on us. But that you love them or you love their culture, their way of life, more than you love your Islamic way of life, this is haram. That's the difference. Wallahu ta'ala alam. We have come to the end, right? اللهم اقسم لنا من خشيتك ما تحول به بيننا وبين معصيتك ومن طاعتك ما تبلغنا بها جنتك ومن اليقين ما تهون به علينا مصائب الدنيا ومتعنا اللهم بأسماعنا وأبصارنا وقواتنا أبدا ما أحييتنا واجعله الوارث منا واجعل ثأرنا على من ظلمنا وانصرنا على من عادانا ولا تجعل مصيبتنا في ديننا ولا تجعل الدنيا أكبر همنا ولا مبلغ علمنا ولا إلى النار مصيرنا ولا تسلط علينا بذنوبنا من لا يخافك فينا ولا يرحمنا برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد اللهم بارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد. I pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive the mistakes that the outgoing executive may have made during their tenure. And if they did anything right, we pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to reward them abundantly and to make the al-jannah the reward that they deserve from all the services that they have rendered. The incoming executive, I pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give them the patience, the perseverance, the resilience, the iman, the taqwa, the knowledge to carry out the responsibilities before them. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala assist them. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make their reign more effective and more useful to the ummah as a whole than the one that they are succeeding. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make you all sources of blessings to the world of Islam, to your parents and to Islam in general. برحمته وهو أرحم الراحمين والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله
وبركاته.
May Allah make us all eternal together like me in ultimate of the Lord. May Allah make this special beneficial for this world and in the afterlife. Brothers and sisters, from GK, advice to remain to be safe as brothers and sisters from both worlds in the world.
Thank you.